Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Colossians chapter 1, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I'm just going to begin by reading verses 3 and 4. The text says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." And Lord, as we open up your word now and prepare to hear the things that you would have us to hear this day, heading into this week, God, I just pray that you will help us all to have open hearts. And I want to say at the beginning of this message, echoing what Paul wrote, Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people who truly desire to grow in you and to be who you've called them to be. In your name, amen. You can be seated. Today we begin a brand new series called This Changes Everything. And it's possible when you hear that title, you might think that it sounds a little too epic, right? Like, this changes everything. And if you're like me growing up, you probably heard that if something is too good to be true, it probably is. I would submit that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus and the good news of Jesus, is epic. That it literally has the power to affect every single area of any person's life. It's the gospel. And as we head into these next several weeks, we're going to be digging into the first couple chapters in this letter to the Colossians found in the New Testament. And we're going to be hearing more about Jesus. And we're going to be hearing more about what he has accomplished and how that then affects literally every area of our life if we're open to that. And some people might think that when you come to Christ, when you place your faith in Jesus, that then it's time to move beyond the gospel into spiritual growth. And in reality, spiritual growth takes place when we look deeper into the gospel, when we look deeper into what Jesus has made possible for us. And that is really the desire heading into these next few weeks. Well, let's give you a little background about this letter to the Colossians. In Acts chapter 19, we read that all the residents in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. This took place mid-first century, and when you hear Asia in this passage, you're thinking Asia Minor, you're thinking what's modern-day Turkey. And it's remarkable that all of the residents in that vast area in the mid-first century, as the gospel was going out, heard the gospel. Now, not all of them accepted the word of the Lord. Not all of them turned to the Lord, but there were many who did. And what took place is, as many were coming to know the Lord, the apostles were preaching, people were witnessing, churches then were planted, and Colossae, which is the church that this letter was sent to, was one of the last churches to be planted in that region during that time period. Paul the apostle, at that time, was sitting in a Roman dungeon, awaiting execution for his faith in Jesus. And he wasn't the one who actually brought the gospel to Colossae. He did many other places on his missionary journey, but not this city in particular. It was a fellow minister by the name of Epaphras, who we read about in Colossians chapter 1. And he took the gospel, and he had the privilege of sharing Jesus for the first time with the residents of that city. And then, a few years later, Epaphras shows up at Paul's dungeon, his jail cell, and gives him a report, gives him a status report of the church. This is what's going on. This is the good news, the challenging news. Here's what you need to know. Because he knew that Paul was very interested in how the gospel was going forth all over the world. Now, how many of you, if someone says to you, "I have good news and bad news," want to hear the good news first? Anybody? How many want to hear the bad news first? All right. Now, I was thinking just a few moments ago, teenage drivers who are out here, okay, hopefully you saw which one your parent raised the hand on, all right? Good. I think most of them raised the hand on the bad news. So next time, just, "Hey, Mom, no big deal, I got a ticket," okay? The good news is I'm passing biology, you know, and just see if that goes all right. Epaphras came to Paul and shared with him good news, and he shared with him challenging news. The good news was that people had come to Christ and their faith was growing. Like the gospel had taken root. It was genuine. It was real. And these people were beginning to grow in the faith. And not so much just that it was affecting them. Since they were growing, they were impacting. What we read in this first chapter is that the gospel was bearing fruit in their life. People were noticing. See, the Holy Spirit does an inward work in you. People are going to notice the outward. They're going to notice that something is taking place in your life. His love, his joy, his peace is flowing through you. So Epaphras shared the good news, and then he shared the challenging news, and that was that as the church was beginning to grow in the faith, these people were pressing into God, opposition was coming. There were people that weren't happy about them and the old life that they were leaving. Persecution was taking place. Temptation was increasing. And even we know by reading Colossians and the things that Paul centered in on, there was doctrine that was bad, that was incorrect, that was infiltrating the church. And Epaphras would have shared that with Paul. Now, I know what you know, and that is this. When you press into God, as an individual, or we as a church press into God, and we want to know God more, we want to hear his voice, and we want to live for him. When you're pressing into God, the natural result is opposition. Because you are on the right track. You are seeking the Lord, and the enemy doesn't want to have anything to do with that. The enemy is coming against you. So when you push forward, there's push back. Anyone that's ever pressed in to know the Lord more has experienced that. It can be a struggle. It can be a challenge. There are times in that frame of reference when you are pressing into God that temptation just seems to increase. You're like, I haven't been tempted with that in a long time. Like, what in the world? It's like loud. There are times when you're going to have your time with the Lord and spend time with him, or you're coming in for a worship service and all of a sudden distractions start going through your mind. Isn't it crazy? Like, you can be totally at peace. I'm just going to sit down, read the Bible, drink some coffee, just pray for a little while. And as soon as you do that, everything that you're supposed to do that day is coming to mind, right? And everything that you didn't do yesterday is coming to mind. Why? Because the enemy sees that you're on the right track moving toward the Lord, and he wants to try to circumvent that. He wants to oppose you, resist what is happening in your life. But remember, you are on the right track. And the Word of God says that we are more than conquerors in Christ. So as we continue to press forward, we experience more of God. And these people, as they pressed into God in the city of Colossae, were getting some major pushback. So Paul was addressing that, but before he ever addressed it, he did what probably any of us would do when we face some opposition, when we're pressing into God and something breaks down, this happens, that happens, we pray. Paul the Apostle shows us in this very first chapter, the first thing he did, he just started praying. What we see in verse 9 is that this is not just a casual prayer, like God is good, God is great, thank you for the food we ate. It is not that. It's not a one-time prayer. We see, and so from the day we heard, Paul said, we have not ceased to pray for you. We have not ceased to pray for you. How many want someone in your life that just doesn't stop praying for you? You know what I'm saying? They just don't give up on you. They keep going to God on your behalf. They love you that much. That's Paul. Paul's praying for this church, these people. He's like, oh, I can't get to them. I can't see them, but I can pray for them. And he's circling them in prayer over and over and over again, believing that God was going to do a work in their life. The next word we see is asking. This word means to crave, to beg. It's not a casual ask. It's a going after it. And you hear the urgency and the intensity there as he's praying for this church. Many of us have launched into this draw the circle experience. We talked about it last Sunday. If you weren't here, I encourage you, listen to the message from last week as we talked about prayer and launching into 2020, seeking God and believing him for greater and greater things. And we even passed out a draw the circle book, which is a 40-day experience written by the author Mark Batterson. Great, great resource. We have more, I believe, on the table out there. If you weren't here last week, we're giving out one per household. It's free, so you can take one and just jump in with us as we're just praying, seeking the Lord. No, it's been great as we've been walking through this and learning about prayer. One person texted me a couple days in and said, the circle is already working. I love that. They're praying and God was answering. And someone else really believed that heading into this, not just because of the book or because it's 2020 or whatever, but just kind of all put together, this is a life changer. You see, God wants to do more in us than we've ever experienced. And I encourage you to press and to keep going. Let's keep drawing a circle around those things in our life. There are some of the things that I'm drawing a circle around, I'm praying around, praying circles around it that I'm very willing to share with people if they ask. And then there are other ones that are more personal. You probably have some of those. Maybe it's for a family member. Maybe it's just something that it's like, oh, I'm not ready to share that, but I'm really believing God for this and praying circles around it. Well, what's really cool is that in this passage, we actually get to read about two of Paul the Apostle's circled prayers. Like literally the prayers he was praying for the Colossian church. And the reason why I believe it's so significant for us today is because these are prayers that would be great for you and I to be praying for ourselves as we go through this week. And they're also great to be praying for other people. Here's the first one that I believe Paul was praying, and it's this: God, help them, help these believers to get it and not to miss it. Help them to get it and not to miss it. Verse 9 says, I'm asking that you, talking about the Colossians, may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This was his prayer. God, help them to get it. Help them to get God's will. He's praying that they would have an accurate understanding of what God really wanted, of what he really valued. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if we go through this week or this month or this year and we completely whiff, whew, on what God actually wanted in our lives, what he actually desired. It'd be a tragedy. And imagine a wife telling her husband what she really wanted for the anniversary gift that year. And this is what she wanted. Let's say she wanted a brand new French press coffee maker, all right? And let's say that this husband is like most guys. He's going to be very happy and glad to hear that news. Three reasons. One is because his wife just gave him a free reminder that their anniversary is coming up. Okay? Secondly, he doesn't have to spend any time trying to figure out what she would like. That's nice. And then I think thirdly, and this is important as well, the cost of the French press coffee maker really fits well into his gift-giving budget. Okay? It's just like, he's sold on the idea. It's awesome. Now, she's so nice. She reminds him of it over the next few months. You know, honey, it'd be so nice to get a French press coffee maker because then we could get up a little earlier in the morning and make coffee and spend about 20 minutes together just talking and looking into each other's eyes before we get in the busyness of the day. Maybe even like kissing each other with coffee breath. I mean, it'd be great. She's pumped about it. Well, as the weeks go on and they get closer and closer to the anniversary, let's imagine that the wife sends some reminder texts to her husband, right, with a couple links to some really good deals online for a French press coffee maker. And then she follows it up with exclamation points and happy emojis, all right? It's good to go. So he's got it. He knows what she wants. But then he has this genius idea. What if I got her something different? He comes up with this idea. He's like, you know what? I really like running, and I think it would be awesome if we just maybe started running together. She'd get in shape, and then we could hang out maybe and talk while we are running. And so he goes out, gets her top of the line running shoes, cold weather, warm weather gear, gets her long sleeve, short sleeve, gets her like one of those little belts that the real runners have with Gatorade and guns and I don't know what all they put in there. They got all sorts of stuff. He even goes out and gets her a brand new treadmill so that she can stay up with her running on rainy days. I mean, he thought of everything. Now, you get to the anniversary day, and he presents her with all of this brand new running equipment. What do you think her reaction's going to be? She's going to be confused. She's going to be disappointed. She might even be upset a little bit because that's not what I wanted. I can see the husband stepping in real quick, but honey, I love running. And I spent hundreds of dollars more on you than I would have if I'd got you a French press coffee maker. This is so good. But she responds again, but that's not what I wanted. Now, if you allow me to get really real, really quick, on Judgment Day, I wonder how many people will want to tell God all the things that they accomplished, all the things that they have, all the things that they did, all the times when they really thought that their way was better than God's way. Like, God, I know that your word says this and this, but in this moment, it was just more convenient to do this. I know that your word says this or this, but in that moment, there was something that was just a little bit more appealing to me. What is God going to say? Well, but that's not what I wanted. Jesus gave these very sobering words. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On Judgment Day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. I think Paul's first prayer that we see in this passage for the Colossian church is one that we really need to be praying for ourselves. God, help us to get it and not miss it. God, help us to get what really matters to you. Help our family members to really get what you value as the creator of the universe. God, help us to not miss it. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Help us to see in the Word what you treasure, what you like, what you hate. Help us to get it and not miss it. Paul prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, what God wanted, and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now I wonder if our prayer times that we're having should maybe be less about us informing God what we want and maybe more about listening to God when he shares what he wants. Well, Paul's second prayer for the Colossians, I believe, is fitting for us as well to pray for us and those that we care about. And it's this: God, help them to walk it, not just talk it. God, help them to walk it, not just talk it. He prayed that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, please understand that the way you live your life will not gain your salvation, okay? There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can do. Or if you went back in your past and changed this or that, as most of us would try to, there's none of that you could change or do that would earn your salvation, okay? Salvation is a free gift, thank God, and it is not based on our works. It is something that is given by his grace, and then we experience it through our faith. I'm so thankful for that. But once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we've received his salvation, God is very, very in tune with how we live our lives. Okay? Because there's more that he wants to do in us and through us. He's made so much possible. He's very in tune with how we talk, how we live. He's very in tune with whether we just talk the talk or we walk the walk. And Paul's prayer in this passage, as we see, was, God, help them to, they've received so much, God, help them to walk it out. Not just hear the gospel, but live the gospel. Help them to walk it, not just talk it. You see, Jesus made it possible for us to live a life that brings him glory. I mean, he paid a steep price, but he made it possible for us to live it. And so God desires us to then live it by his grace. This week, as many of us were reading the Draw the Circle book, you might have read on one of the days about a man named Jonathan Edwards, who was a preacher, pastor, missionary even, and an author in the 1700s. And what we read in this book is that his lineage is pretty incredible. Of his known descendants, there are more than 300 ministers and missionaries, 120 professors, 60 authors, 30 judges, 14 college presidents, 3 members of Congress, and 1 vice president. That's an impressive family lineage, and it traces back to a prayer that he prayed on January 12th, 1723. This is what he prayed. I made a solemn dedication of myself to God and wrote it down, giving up myself and all that I had to God to be for the future in no respect my own, to act as one that had no right to himself in any respect. I mean, on that day, January 12th, he laid down his rights. Said, God, it's going to be for you. He laid down his dreams. God, if these aren't your dreams, I don't want them anymore. He laid down everything and said, God, I dedicate myself to you. Now, that doesn't mean that he lived a perfect life. I've read some of his life, and he's one that really wanted to please God and serve God, and sometimes didn't always come out the way that he wanted it to come out, and people didn't always receive him the way he wanted to be received. It's not like he had an easy life from then on, but this lineage traces back to his dedication, his heart, his desire was, God, in my imperfection, Lord, I want to please you. I want to honor you. I want to serve you. And what I would say is I don't think that this prayer on January 12th, many, many years ago, was really focused on legacy. I think it was just focused on lordship. He read the word. Jesus is the king. And he humbled himself before the Lord and said, God, do with me what you want. And God did so much through him. It's a dedication to walk it and not just talk it. Now, there's a question that many of us could ask when we read a passage like this in Colossians 1 about walking in a manner that's worthy, walking in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. And we can wonder, well, how in the world do we do that? And so for the last part of this message, I just want to mention several of the things that Paul talks about, because what happens here is in this one sentence, verses 9 through 14 in the original Greek, it's one sentence with two circled prayers. But after this second prayer about walking in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, Paul then kind of breaks it down. You call it sub-prayer, sub-points, whatever you want to say. It's just a breaking down, an unpacking of what it really means to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord for a believer. So I want to share these with you. These are prayers Paul prayed and prayers that hopefully we can be praying this week. And that is, first of all, that they would bear fruit in every good work. You see, Paul knew something, and that is when we make a difference for God, it pleases God. Now, I don't think it really impresses God. I don't know that we could do much to impress God, but as we walk by faith and we make a difference in someone else's life, it pleases the Lord. And that was Paul's part of his explanation is, first of all, you want to walk in a way that pleases the Lord, make a difference. Bear fruit in every good work. It should be a natural response to someone who's had the Holy Spirit work in their life to then affect other people, right? And we might not always do that perfectly, but that is God's desire to work through us, not just to be a container of God's blessing and anointing, but to be a conduit, right, of his blessing and his anointing that touches other people's life. And so we pray, God, help us to make a difference. Paul secondly prayed and explained at the same time what it means to please the Lord, and that is to keep growing. He prayed that they would increase. You see that in verse 10, increase in the knowledge of God. May they increase in the knowledge of God, meaning may they grow. May they continue to move forward in the faith. When you grow, when you move forward in your obedience to the Lord, in your understanding of the Lord, and your time spent with the Lord, you move forward and wanting to make a difference for God, that's pleasing to the Lord because you're growing. Healthy things grow. Whether it's a plant, it's an animal, or a little kid, right? If it's not growing, if he or she is not growing, then it, the plant or the animal, or he or she is not healthy, right? And we have to really sometimes take inventory in our lives. Are we growing as a follower of Jesus? Are we seeking to know him more? And if we are, we're healthy. If we're not growing, then it's a time for us to say, okay, what's the problem here? What's the problem? Is there some sickness? Is there some disease? Is there something in my life that's keeping me from growing? So make a difference. Keep growing. And Paul went on and prayed this, that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. That he prayed that they would power up. I think problems usually arise when we try to fix things and work on things and overcome things in our own power. because we're really not that powerful. I mean, think about this. Let's say you look out, big snow, and you notice that your neighbors live next door to you. Maybe they're a little older and they shouldn't be out on the ice. And so you do the next best thing. You send your kid over there to help out, right? Like say you have a teenager and you're like, hey, why don't you go help out neighbor so-and-so and remove their snow for them. We don't want them slipping on the ice. And your teenage kid, like any teenage kid, would be like, yes, sir, dad. And just walks out to serve, just to make a difference. What? Okay. So the teenage son goes out, remove the snow, and you're watching the game or whatever. No, you're probably helping somebody else. And the time's starting to go by. It's been 2 hours, 3 hours, five hours? Like, what is this? Where's this guy at? And so finally you put on your gear and you go outside and you're like, what? And you walk over to the neighbor's driveway and you see your son or your daughter over there, and he's down on a knee and he's removing the snow, but he's using a spoon. He's like, and he's cleaned off an area about this big in 5 hours. You're like, what are you doing? Like, why are you using a spoon? We've got the snow blower in the garage. Why don't you crank that puppy up and go over there? Take you 15 minutes and you're done. So many times, if we're not careful, we can go into a week, get into Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and we're getting frustrated and stressed out because we're trying to deal with our problems and deal with our things in our own power. We're trying to overcome temptation with a spoon. We're trying to thrive. Oh, we can't because we just have a spoon. We're trying to do things in our own strength. We're trying to answer our own prayers. And there are so many things that only God can do. And I would submit to you as I read this text in Colossians 1 that when we power up in God, when we tap into God's strength, the strength that's made perfect in our weakness, when we tap into that strength and we're seeking Him, God, I need you. We're depending on His strength and His power. I'm telling you, that pleases the Lord. It doesn't please the Lord if we're trying to win and beat everything and overcome everything with a spoon. He's like, what? I've given you everything that you need for a life of godliness. My grace is sufficient for you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You see what I'm saying? Like, we can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He's provided everything, and it's pleasing to the Lord when we power up. And then finally, Paul prayed that they would give thanks to the Father. Once again, recognize this is a sub-point, a sub-prayer under walking worthy, walking in a way that pleases the Lord. And one of the things that pleases the Lord is when we give thanks to the Father for what He's accomplished. Now, I can be thankful for one of you and just all day long thinking, oh, that person's so awesome. I'm so thankful for them. But if I never tell you or message you, how in the world would you know that I'm thankful for you? You wouldn't know. There's a difference between being thankful and then sharing thankfulness. There's the big difference there. And what Paul is saying is don't just be thankful. You know, give thanks to the Father. Vocalize it. Speak it consistently, continually. Give thanks to God for what He's done. And we have so much to be thankful for. The Apostle Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lists 3. If you have your Bibles, you'll see verse 12. He said, give thanks because He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's given you an eternal hope. So give thanks. Verse 13, He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son. He loves His beloved Son. We have reason to give thanks. God has, as we've placed our faith in Him, delivered us from darkness, being under the control of the evil one, slave to sin, set us into His kingdom of light, filled with purpose for our future. We have reason to give thanks. And then verse 14, the last one, he lists this, in whom we have redemption. Give thanks because we have redemption, which is the forgiveness of sins. None of us would want to go around the room and share all of our past sins, right? We would all run out of here. We wouldn't want to do that. But God has forgiven us if we've placed our faith in Him of all of our sins. All of our sins. And Paul's saying, give thanks Say your thank yous. Say your thank yous to the Lord for what he has done. See, this gospel that we're going to be really getting into over these next few weeks in Colossians 1 and 2 truly has the power to change everything. Every part of your life. You're a teenager, you're an adult. I'm telling you, this gospel has the power to change everything.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.